Okay, it's now time for our Bible reading. This morning Craig will be preaching from Micah chapter 4. So Micah's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Just by way of introduction, I'll say that the prophecies of Micah were written before the exile of Israel and Judah to Babylon. In this chapter, Micah speaks of both the agony of exile and the restoration of former dominion, which was to follow the period of exile. Micah chapter 4 from verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, Let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Yes? Okay, there we go. I hadn't turned on the thing earlier, and Simon reminded me. And then when I heard nothing come out, I thought, I've done. No, I turned it on. It's lovely to see all of you. There's a lot of you here, and it's great that we are here together, gathered around God's Word. And we're continuing in our series in Micah, chapter 4 now, and it's such a lovely chapter. After all the difficult stuff we've been hearing in previous weeks, so good to be in chapter 4. So I hope you have a Bible with you, and that you have it open, and let's explore this passage. Let's journey through this passage. Well, let me begin, and I want to begin by talking to you just for a bit about Cliff Richard. Hands up if you know who Cliff Richard is. Okay, there's a fair number. Come on, Evan. I know. Good. Cliff Richard, not many did put up their hands, so there was a fair number that didn't. So Cliff Richard is a singer, a UK singer. He's in Perth this weekend. There was a concert yesterday, and I think there's one later today. Cliff Richard is now 85 years old, and he became famous in 1958, and his fame has gone on through that time, sort of into the 80s, and there's still something of a following, not as it was. You see a picture of Cliff Richard in the early days and Cliff Richard now. Do you know that as of 2012, he, in the UK, as a singles artist, he was the third top seller, just behind the Beatles and Elvis Presley. So that's a bit about Cliff Richard. Why am I telling you all about Cliff Richard? Because I want you to hear a bit of a song that I'm going to have played for you now that he performed in 2017 with a group on YouTube called the Piano Guys. And the song's called It's Gonna Be Okay. Just have a listen for a minute and a bit, and then I'll come back.
Inside my head, I try to turn it down, but I can't quite drown it out. I'm tortured every day, these never-ending worries pulling on my sleeve.
So many times now, I was close to tap out. All the walls would fall down around me, all anybody would tell me is all that bad news, how it's gonna fall through. But no matter what they say or what they say, it's gonna be okay.
So, the words in that song, no matter what you've been through, here you are. No matter if you think you're falling apart, it's gonna be okay. Is it okay to tell people that? Is it okay to tell people who are going through troubles that it really will be okay? Now, I think they're actually empty words if you don't know the future. How can you tell people that it's going to be okay? And that is what was happening in Micah when we got up to chapter 3. Micah had been warning Jerusalem about judgment coming from God because of their rebellious evil. And as he's giving this warning, and you can imagine him as a prophet around the streets of Jerusalem, giving the warning, there were false prophets in the land, and they contradicted him. And they said, if you look back to chapter 3, verse 11, they said, it's not the Lord in the midst of us. No disaster shall come upon us. In other words, they were saying, it's going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. Well, not if you look at verse 12. It's not going to be okay. Because Micah says, therefore, because of you, Zion, this is Jerusalem, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Why did they think that no disaster would come upon them? Because of what they say in verse 11 of chapter 3. They say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? In other words, what they're saying is, God is here, he's with us, he's in the temple. His presence is located in this temple that's right in the middle of where we live in Jerusalem. Of course, he will keep us safe. How could any enemy take us down? What presumption from them to think that God would put up with their evil. What presumption that they think he's going to put up with their fake worship. He's just going to stay there and and be like a genie and do their bidding as they ask for help. Verse 12 says that the very mountain where the temple stood, and the temple in verse 12 is being referred to as the house, the temple. That mountain is going to end up as a wood. It's going to be a place of trees. There isn't going to be a temple anymore. God's presence is gone. And so what Micah is saying to them is, no, no, it's not going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. And what do you say to people that end up hearing such devastating news? Well, as we come to Micah chapter 4, we find that he says, it's going to be okay. Micah says it's going to be okay, but only after a time of great hardship as God deals with their evil. And so was it okay for Micah to say this to them? To say, ultimately, it's going to be okay? Well, let's find out. Let's explore what he now says as we go into chapter 4. And let's look at it in two parts. The first part, verses 1 to 8, he talks about a new house on the highest mountain. It's a sudden turnaround in his words after saying it's actually not going to be okay. In verse 1, he looks into the future and he says that in the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's the temple, it will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be lifted up above the hills. What are the latter days? The latter days are the end of time when God is going to restore everything. And it will be unlike, that time is going to be unlike anything that this world has ever seen. Because now there is a temple again. And now the mountain on which this temple stands is higher than all mountains that you can imagine. Mount Everest, whatever, it's higher. Everything in this description is better than before. So much, it's so rich. And now we find that the peoples flow to this place. The nations are coming to this place in those latter days. It's not the way it was in Micah's time. No, in their history, it had all been about the nations fighting them. The nations did not come to them to hear from God and to access God in the temple. They came to them to destroy. Look at what the nations say now in this new time. Look at verse 2. They say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. It's a very different world. This is a world, the whole world, shaped by the word of God that goes out from Jerusalem and goes to the furthest nations. Have a look at verse 3. It says there that he shall judge disputes for strong nations far away. What is that saying? What is that telling us as we get this picture of the future? It is saying that the new Jerusalem, with God there ruling, the Lord, the new Jerusalem will govern the entire world, all the peoples. Think about that. When in history has there ever been one nation governing the whole world with perfect peace, everything as it should be? We look at history and we look right up to our day, the times we're living in now, and we find that the nations clash. Imagine now one center of authority based on the word of the Lord. What is the end result of that? Have a look at verse 3, the second part of it. It is saying that when the nations come to that time when they're all under the rule of the Lord, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Think about that. Isn't that something we long for? To have the nations, all the peoples, in a lasting peace. Governments come and go. Different leaders rise and fall. And they think they can bring this about, and they don't. But this time is going to come in the future. And it's saying in that passage that people will no longer need the tools of war anymore. And so the swords and the spears are being turned into farming equipment. And it's telling us that they're not going to learn warcraft anymore. So there are going to be no more military academies, places of learning war, because they're not going to be necessary anymore. You know, these words that we're looking at in this part of Micah are also found in Isaiah chapter 2. And I think I've told you in the series so far as we've gone through that Isaiah the prophet and Micah were contemporaries. And so you look at Isaiah 2, you'll see the exact same thing being said. And these words that we are looking at, the United Nations uses. Now you think about the United Nations set up to bring about peace after the horrible First and Second World Wars, set up to bring world peace. That's their purpose. At their headquarters in New York City, there's a statue of a figure who is beating a sword into a plowshare, into farming equipment. And below that statue are these words from Isaiah and from Micah. I don't know if you can see it on the screen, but it's saying we will beat our swords into plowshares. Now, I find that image of that statue and those words quite striking, actually. Because the United Nations, this organization that is supposed to be striving for world peace, cannot do it. It cannot get the nations to that place. It never will. They're not the agency that's going to end war. Why do I say that confidently? Because the verse that they're using there is talking about someone else who will do that. It's talking about the time when the nations are all in submission to the Lord himself. And the UN, of course, is not the Lord. In fact, I think that the UN is full of, well, not necessarily full, but has a number of compromised and corrupt humans in it. It's just never going to do the job. So what an exciting picture Micah is giving us. What a beautiful picture. The nations all under the Lord. Consider what this also means, what we're seeing here, when you think about world religions. What does this imply? It implies that the hope of the world is not in the other religions. World peace, global peace, if that comes through the Lord God, the God of Jerusalem, then it cannot be true that the religions of all these other gods are going to bring world peace. Notice the glory of these days. Notice how perfect they are as Micah unfolds and pictures it for us. These are days of prosperity. These are days where life is very good, where life is perfectly good. Look at how verse 4 puts it. It says, every person will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Now, I don't know if you are longing for that day when you can have your fig tree and sit under there. Are you longing for that? Well, this is biblical language for the perfect life. It's a picture showing that everything works. Everyone is relaxed. They're not toiling by the sweat of their brow to get through life. Their plantations are fruitful. It's a picture of loving life. And nobody will make them afraid anymore, we're told. Why? Because the Lord has spoken. The Lord is saying that this is the future. In other words, it's a promise. Promise from the mouth of God. So look at verse 4 and the second part of it. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. The Lord that commands the armies of heaven, that's the hosts, he has spoken. It's a promise. We get to verse 5 and Micah comes back from looking ahead to their present day. And he talks about the peoples, he talks about the nations, and he says that they now walk in the name of their gods. And they're the ones who are coming to besiege Jerusalem. They're the ones that want to fight. So things are not good. But because of what's coming in the future, Micah says this, But, you know, they walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. You're hearing from a man who is on the right side of history. Even though it looks like they there in Jerusalem are on the losing side. The nations seek their destruction. Assyria, that powerful nation, has come down and has besieged them. And then we read that, and we know that they didn't make it in the end. They weren't able to carry on with that siege, and God intervened. But then we read from Micah that a time is coming when Babylon will eventually take them. So it looks like they're on the losing side, but actually, he's encouraging them to stick with the Lord and to trust him, because they are actually on the right side of history under this God. As Micah then goes on through verses 6 to 8, he describes more of what this future is going to be like. God will put things right. In verse 6, it says that he will gather those who have been driven away. And in verse 7, it says God will turn them into a strong nation, and he will reign over them in Mount Zion. And notice for how long it will be. It's not for a season. He will reign over them in Mount Zion. What does it say? Forevermore. And then verse 8 brings up the imagery of a tower from which they would keep watch over sheep. A stone tower of some sort, or a wooden construction. And Micah is saying that Jerusalem, which is also called Daughter of Zion, Jerusalem is going to be that tower, that strong place that looks over the entire world. That's what God's going to do. To what at the time Micah is writing looks like a place that is finished. And that is the future. And so back to my question at the start. Was it okay for Micah to do the Cliff Richard thing and say to him, it's gonna be okay. And the answer to that, of course it is okay that he did that. Because it's true. He's speaking truth. He's telling people who are living in horrible times, in dark times, that there's a glorious future ahead. And so he's encouraging them to press on, trusting in the Lord, walking with the Lord right through their trials. So that's the first thing I wanted us to see from the passage, the first part. There's going to be a new house on the highest mountain. But now as we go to the second part of Micah 4, we see he's saying, but not yet. It's not yet. Now is the time for crying aloud. And so in verse 9, he asks them, is there no king in you? The implication is that they would not cry if they had a king to lead them. A king that could lead them in power and strength. But the thing is, they don't have that. There is leadership, there's a king, but the leaders that we've been meeting so far in Micah are weak and they're corrupt. He then asks them in verse 9, has your counselor perished? Which is another way of saying, where's the wisdom? Where's your wise leadership? What's happened to them? They don't have that kind of leadership. They have no good leaders to lead them in godliness so that all good could flow through their city and beyond. Instead, judgment is falling on them. And so he describes them like a woman in labor. They are going through a time of writhing and groaning. And to all the men and non-women that are in here today, you don't know what that's like, but you can imagine. It's a difficult time. There's much pain. It then ends, though, in joy as the baby is delivered and she's placed in her mother's arms. So there is a good outcome, but there's pain beforehand. The pain is temporary. What will their labor be, this temporary time of writhing and agony? What will that be according to Micah? He tells us they will be taken by Babylon. And we know from history, that's exactly what happened. We know from secular history and also from the Bible that around 586 BC, Babylon came and did indeed destroy the city, demolished the temple, and then took away the leadership class of the city
and took them away to Babylon. And in that way, the nation was decimated. But that's God's judgment on their wickedness. He had warned them and warned them and warned them to repent of their ways, and they didn't listen. God is just in character. He's holy. He's upright. He must punish rebellion. We've seen right the way through to chapter 3 how wicked the people had become, how horrible they were. We have seen their false worship. We've seen their injustice. They don't care about the weak. They don't care about the oppressed, those who are needy. We've seen their immense greed, the horrible description that we saw last time, the beginning of chapter 3, where the way they treat these leaders and these elites treat the people in general, they treat them like they're eating them. It's a horrible picture that we saw last time. And so a good God cannot ignore that. But we also see that he is a God who seeks to restore. While he must punish sin and rebellion, he also wants to see people restored and put right. He doesn't take delight in bringing this upon his people, which is why there is this perfect future ahead where everything will indeed finally be okay, beautiful and wonderful for those who repent and turn to the Lord for forgiveness and restoration. After describing the writhing in labor, God promises in verse 10 that his people will be rescued. Verses 11 to 13 cover all that. They say, yet now there is much trouble. Many nations have assembled against you, and they're saying, let her be defiled. Let Jerusalem be ruined. But verse 12 says, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. The Lord allows these nations to come, and what they're doing is indeed wicked. He allows them to be his instrument of judgment, as judgment upon his people. But they will not escape justice for what they have done in coming that way. And so we read that the Lord will have them, these nations that have taken his people, the Lord will have them on the threshing floor, where they will be beaten like sheaves of wheat are beaten, and beaten on the hard floor so that the wheat would fall and the chaff remain, and so they could then use that wheat for food. They will be beaten like that under the power of the daughter of Zion. That's what we see in the text, Jerusalem. See the language of power now ascribed to Jerusalem. They now have a horn of iron. It's power language. They have hooves of bronze. It's language of strength. And what will happen to all that these other peoples took? Look at verse 13, second part. It says, Jerusalem, you shall beat in pieces many peoples and shall devote their grain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. So it does end up good. Justice is deployed. Restoration is brought to those who trust in this God, who continue with this God, who are walking with him. And so it's going to be okay. It is going to be okay. Can we trust Micah? Are these things that he's saying true? Well, yes, because Babylon did come and take them out of Jerusalem into exile. And 70 years later, they did return. But Jerusalem did not become this place with an iron horn. Jerusalem did not become this place with such power and strength, hooves of bronze. We don't see that today. We don't see the nations flowing to the mountain in Jerusalem to be taught the ways of the Lord. It's not happening. In fact, everything we see going on in that part of the world now is just disaster. It's a mess. And there's no temple in Jerusalem. In fact, what is there in the place where the temple used to stand? There is a mosque. So, can we trust Micah? Is he telling the truth? Are we still waiting for what he promised? And I would like to answer that question by saying yes and no. Yes and no. Let's look at no, first of all. No, we are not still waiting in the sense that much of what he promised has already been fulfilled. Because you see, the Lord has come to the world. It's nearly Christmas time, and we'll think of the story of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And when Joseph was told by the angel that the child Mary was carrying inside is of the Holy Spirit, she hasn't been unfaithful, he mustn't divorce her. He was also told this in Matthew 1 and verse 23. The angel said, behold, the virgin, he's quoting from scripture, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name, this child, this son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. So who is Jesus then? Jesus is God in our midst. In coming into our world, part of what Micah has prophesied has come true. God in our midst. And this Jesus isn't just some God of a portion of the world, a God who is just for some of the peoples of the world. No, he is the Lord of the nations. And so we're asking the question, has what Micah prophesied come true? And I'm saying, yes, it has. And yes, we can trust him. Because much has come true. And so we think of the gospel power of this King Jesus risen from the dead. Let's have a look at, and I'll put it on the screen, Acts 1, 6 to 8. This is now when Jesus has risen from the dead. He's conquered death. What human has done that? No other human has had that kind of power. So we've got one with power. Think about hooves of bronze and horns of iron. Think about strength. This one is the one who has strength and power. And so he's achieved that victory, and the disciples are wondering, okay, are you now going to bring the kingdom back to Israel and rule the world from Jerusalem? Well, we pick up the story at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And see this now. People see this. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and then further afield and Samaria. And where to? And to the ends of the earth, or the end of the earth as it's put there. So this is Jesus who's conquered death, the most powerful human ever. And he has the power to bring world rule through the new Israel. The new Israel being these disciples and all of those who come to Jesus and bow to Jesus and put their trust in Jesus. All those people that come through their message. That is the new Israel that includes us. But he's not yet going to establish that rule to the extent that all the nations are at peace. Because his mission is to first gather people from the nations. And you know what? I'm asking you, do you trust Micah? Do you think what he's saying is true? I'm trying to tell you that you can see it's been coming true in so many ways. And Jesus first is gathering the people from the nations. And as I ask you, do you trust that? I ask you to look around the room. Look at everybody here. We are from the nations. We are people from everywhere, from all over. And we're in Jesus. And so it is coming true. But when I ask the other part, what hasn't come true, is there still more to come? The answer is yes. Yes, there is more to come. We are still waiting for the final piece in Micah's promise. Because we do not have the new Jerusalem ruling the world. We do not have nuclear warheads being turned into farming equipment. As much as America and other nations try to bring about peace, it doesn't happen. This is only going to come when Jesus returns. When John has his great vision in Revelation, there he sees right to the end of time, and he sees the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and he sees how it comes from heaven. And it comes onto the new earth. And so this Jerusalem we're talking about is not the Jerusalem of modern time in modern day Israel. I want you to see these words that John says in his vision in Revelation 21 and verse 22. He says, "And I saw no temple in the city, in the New Jerusalem." No temple. Why not? "For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." I cannot tell you how awesome that is, how wonderful that is. Because you see, in the old Jerusalem, when they had their stone temple, while God was there supernaturally present there in that temple, the people couldn't go into his presence. He was there, but at an arm's length, at a distance, because of their sin. They couldn't just be with him. But now in the New Jerusalem, because of Jesus paying the sin price of people and winning the victory over death, people who trust in him, who come to him, are now a clean people, washed clean of sin. And therefore they are able to live in direct relationship with God himself among. Don't you long for that day when the one who created you, your true father who loves you so much, he would never give you anything horrible. No stones, no snakes. He wants your good. How wonderful to be with him forever in close, face-to-face, intimate relationship. That is the future that is still. That part is still to come. And all the peoples gathered there then under that Lord that they will be with face to face will be living in a future that is perfect, and it will indeed be very okay. Surely that truth gives us the drive then to press on through whatever hardships hit us. There are many hardships in life. There are many natural ones that come because our world is so broken. People hurt us. Natural disasters happen. Disease comes. All these sorts of things. We lose our jobs. Horrible things happen in this world. But also because we are Christians, we will face some measure of pushback from the world. For some people, it's the ultimate sacrifice. They face death. For others, it could be a loss of relationships, a loss of a job because you love Jesus. But the point that we have been given here is press on through and look ahead. Because when you see the perfect future that's ahead, you are able to get through the hard things. As a pastor, I've often heard, particularly at funerals, but on many other occasions, I've heard from other Christians as they talk about people that they are looking at who are suffering with trouble and they're not Christians. They talk about their friends and their family who are not believers facing all kinds of horrible things. They say to me, "I just don't know how you get through life without knowing the Lord. How do you do it? I don't think I could do very well with troubles without knowing that it's ultimately going to be okay. I'm in Christ. He loves me. And I will have that future where I am with my Lord face to face in an intimate, perfect relationship, in perfect relationship with all my brothers and sisters in Christ who come from all the different nations of the world. And we are one and there's nothing that divides us." What a wonderful future. And so I want to ask you as we close, do you know this Jesus, the Lord of the New Jerusalem? If you turn to Jesus, the only human with power over death, because he's human and divine and he is risen from the grave, this one who is the King of the New Jerusalem, if you know him, if you have come to him in faith, you will not fall under judgment in the future. No, instead, you will live in that perfect future world where every man, and man is generic, every man, every woman, sits under his own vine and fig tree. Do you know him? If you do, you can leave filled with joy and confidence no matter what hits you. But if you don't know him, I want to plead with you to think about your future. And maybe the Lord is touching your heart and you're going, I do need to think about these things more. I can't just leave it. The end will come. What's going to happen to me when that time comes? If you are thinking these things through, please would you come and speak to me or speak to Sean? I'll be up here for a little bit afterwards. I'd love to give you a little booklet called Two Ways to Live, which will help you to understand more of what I'm talking about. so that you can know for sure that you have that future with the Lord and free from judgment. Come and see me. And this also, as I walk around and have morning tea, I'm going to keep a few in my back pocket. And so if you want to come up to me and talk about these things, I'd love to talk with you and give you one. If you can't talk to us now, we'd love to speak to you in the week. Give us a call. Phone the church office and say you want to speak to one of us. We will sit down with you. We'll have coffee with you. We want you to know that you are safe and part of that perfect future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these pictures. Thank you for prophets like Micah and Isaiah that you raised up to show us where it's all going. Thank you that we who are in Christ truly know that we are on the right side of history as we follow you. And we pray that you would help those who are not there yet, ones we love, those around us, colleagues, friends, to see this too. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.